Just pray with me. Lord God, we are so grateful to you for the fact that you have done everything that is necessary. Thank you for reminding us of the fact that you are waiting for us, that you want relationship with us. You created us with that in mind. You didn't create us to reject us and throw us away. You created us to spend the rest of time with us. And Lord, thank you again for the fact that that is true, that you are good, that you are holy, that you are pure, that you want us to be in relationship with you, that you do love us. That's it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that this morning as I speak, every word that I speak would be heard as you want to be heard, that there would be no twisting or misunderstanding of any words that I speak here today. In the name of Jesus, I speak for purity and understanding. I speak for discerning, and I speak a blessing of conviction from the Holy Spirit over every person in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I really grappled with this thing over the last couple of weeks, really wanting to know what the Lord wanted to speak to the church about, and I kept coming back to this theme of sin, freedom, and holiness. I thought about it, and we listen to a lot of sermons and read a lot of stuff, and not a lot is spoken about sin anymore. And I think it's important for us to understand what we mean when we say sin. But I want to put it into a context, a proper context, so that it's in perspective. So that is why I'm talking about sin, freedom, and holiness. And the purpose of this message is to help us to understand these things, these three things. That sin is a very serious matter, that it'll kill us if we let it be our master. To understand that freedom can only be found in a healthy relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. And to understand that holiness is our proper destiny and purpose. Okay, so those are the three things. And I'm going to keep coming back to that as we go through the morning. So in summary, the next slide says, sin kills, freedom is in Christ, and holiness is life. That's what the message is about. And at the outset, I want to say that this message is not intended to condemn anyone. Every one of us, myself most definitely included, needs to hear and to take this message to heart and to deal with it before the Lord. So let's get to it. We'll start with the first thing, sin. We'll go to the next slide. Romans 7:13b in the Everyday Bible says, the command was used to show that sin is something very evil. I really like the way that is put. Such simple English and so compelling. Sin is a very bad thing, and in this verse, Paul is discussing with the Romans the fact that sin is shown for what it is by the law, or what is called the command here. So the law, or the Ten Commandments, and the whole law that was given by the Lord in the Old Testament, talks about what sin is and why it is very evil. If we look at the word evil, the New Bible Dictionary defines the word evil like this. I didn't put it on the slide. Evil has a broader meaning than sin. The Hebrew word comes from a root meaning to spoil, to break in pieces. It's interesting, isn't it? So evil means to spoil or to break in pieces. To being broken and to be made worthless. So evil will spoil something, to break it into pieces and to make it worthless. That is what evil is. It's essentially what is unpleasant, disagreeable, and offensive. The word binds together the evil deed and its consequences. So, sin is very evil. So if we think about the effect of sin, it's very evil. It breaks into pieces. It destroys. Okay, so that's the effect of sin. If you think about it, the Lord is creator. Everything we see around us, our very own bodies, every part of us that works, was created by God. That is his essence, is creative. Okay. So it's clear, therefore, that the effect of sin is diametrically opposed to the character of the Lord. If you think about it like this, to create gives life, to destroy kills. We've been made in the image of God and are supposed to be creative, not destructive in effect. So we can see from that that sin is not what we're supposed to do. Now, as to what happens to those who commit sin, Job has this to say in Job 24, verse 19, the New Living Translation. The grave consumes sinners just as drought and heat consume snow. Can snow stand drought and heat? Not a chance. And Job is saying, in exactly the same way, the grave consumes sinners. So we will die. Okay. Now, if you look at the word grave, it's translated from the word the Hebrew word Sheol, which means the underworld or the place to which people descend at death. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like hell to me. In other words, the grave consumes sinners just as drought and heat consumes snows means that sinners go to hell, put simply. Okay. Now, before we all fall into a depression or hopelessness, we'll have a look at Romans 5. We're going to read from 12 to 19 in the Message. I'll start at verse 12. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death. So the condition of humanity today is one of being in sin. People who have not found the Lord, people who are not in relationship with the Lord, are lost in sin. And inevitably, that is going to end, as we just saw from Job, in death. And no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with the Lord, with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So that's when Moses was given the law by God that explained what sin actually was and the effect of sin. So nobody really understood it before then, but God defined it so that humanity could know what it was. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. All right, so there was death. Sin resulted in death. It caused separation between mankind and God. Then God gave Moses the law so that mankind would know what it was that was causing the separation between them and God. Now we'll look at the next verse. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience the termination of life, the separation from God. We know that when Adam sinned, Adam and Eve took and ate of a fruit that they were told not to. So it was a direct disobedience to a command. Not everybody after that was given a direct command that they disobeyed, but in principle disobeyed the kind of lifestyle that God would have. Like, for instance, Cain and Abel. Why did he kill his brother? That was sin, wasn't it? If you look at sin as the effect of sin and evil being death, that death was a result of sin, wasn't it? So it wasn't a direct command, but it was still sin. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. And that is because one man represented the whole of mankind. Adam represented the whole of mankind at the point of sin. Now, Jesus Christ, as we'll read now, represents the whole of mankind in dealing with sin. All right, and that's where we start to get a big smile. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. This is interesting. So in other words, it's not as simple. It's a whole lot better. We're reminded here that our sin killed us and separated us from God. The standard was absolute. There was no tolerance or leeway for Adam. You do this or not. That's it. And we have the same. Now, let's look at the next verse. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead, in abyss of separation from God. Just think what God's gift poured out through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. So it's saying that what Jesus did deals with every single sin. There is no sin that can be committed or has been committed or will be committed that cannot be dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next verse. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man Jesus Christ provides? Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. The next verse. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. So the plan of the Lord is so much better than anything we could reasonably expect. I mean, we might just expect to get away with being put in prison, but But the plan of God is so much better than that. No wonder it's called the good news. And that's the source of our hope. And indeed, if we appropriate the gift that Jesus Christ offers us, life, that's it. Life instead of death. Sin leads to death. Life is found in Christ. Okay, so now it brings us to the next part of the message, which is freedom. And the word freedom is very evocative, isn't it? I mean, depending on your personal interest, you might find fly fishing your thing out in the mountains, or the next slide, surfing. It's actually a beautiful picture, isn't it? It really has a sense of freedom, doesn't it? Freedom might speak to you about freedom from an addiction. The word freedom might speak to you about freedom from poverty, from a disease, a bad relationship. There are any number of connotations to the word freedom. But what is freedom? Is there really such a thing as true freedom? And can any one of us actually be free? If so, from what can we be free? So we'll look at the Merriam-Webster definition of the word freedom. It says the quality or state of being free. As the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. So it is a place where we are not forced by someone or circumstances or something into a certain course of action. That's freedom. B, liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another. In other words, we are free from someone commanding us what to do. Independence, in other words, yeah. And then the quality or state of being exempt or released, usually from something onerous, which is freedom from care, for instance. But in our case, we could say freedom from the sting of death, which is brought by sin. So it's interesting if you look at that one. Sorry, let me just go back there. The first is where we're not forced or manipulated into a certain set of actions. The second is where we've been set free from slavery or from being forced to do the will of someone else. And are we not in the world constantly at the beck and call of the evil one? Isn't the devil constantly nagging and pushing and manipulating and trying to get people to do his will? The third is where we find that we do not have to earn or deserve a particular benefit. It comes free. We don't have to do something to get whatever the benefit is. It comes free. And if we think about these definitions, we'll come to realize that freedom is relative, never absolute. In other words, one is free from or of something. So I can be, for instance, I might have suffered a disease and gone for an operation, and the operation cured the disease. I'm then free from that disease. So that is the freedom is defined by what it's free from. It's not abstract. It's always within the context of either a captivity, a limitation, or a restraint, if you think about it. So I'll bring this together. It's lots of words at the moment, but it will come together, I promise you. To understand what freedom is not, we need to look at the way that the world talks about the word. The word freedom has been abused to the point of losing its true meaning. That's why we need to think about these things. Perhaps one of the times in relatively recent history where this has most severely been the case was with the hippie movement, and I know it probably dates me, but there may be a few people in the room who remember the hippie movement. Do you remember some of the slogans? They're still around. People still wear the broken cross, the peace sign. People talked at that time about free love. It was the thing, free love. But think about it. Free love is a contradiction, isn't it? It's not possible for love to be free. Free love always costs. Love, if we look at the Lord as the definition of love, as the one who gives, who lays down his life, who considers the needs of the other person. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, what love is patient, love is kind. All of those things cost me to do. Love cost. It is not free. But if we look at what they said, oh, free love. It wasn't free love. It was a free-for-all lust fest. Bottom line. It was all about sex, wasn't it? What did it result in? It resulted in sexual activity outside wedlock, didn't it? Outside God's perfect plan. And that resulted in countless unwanted pregnancies outside wedlock. Children, fatherless, motherless, fatherless, particularly children, were brought into the world because of so-called free love, because the word was abused. What about all the abortions that were committed and are still committed today in the name of freedom of choice? That is not freedom. That is lust. That is all about me. That is not love. It is lust. That is not freedom. Now, to bring it to Christianity, to understand freedom in the case of a Christian disciple, that's you and me, hopefully, we are free from the hold of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are free from the bondage that sin allows the enemy to place onto our lives. We are freed from the effect of sin. We are freed from the power of the lies of the enemy. But we need to remember that every covenant or agreement or contract has terms, and breaking the terms breaks the covenant. So, in our case with Jesus Christ made an agreement or a covenant with us through the blood that he shed on the cross. He made an agreement that his blood that he shed at the cross would deal with all sin. But only when we believe that what he did is what he did, that it has that effect. And we obey him. In other words, we yield. All the songs we sang this morning, stunning selection of songs, they all spoke to the message today. They all spoke about how we need to yield to him, give our lives to him, follow him. Holy Spirit, lead me. All those words. When we do that, then and only then can the blood of Jesus Christ be of effect on us. That's why it's important to remember that every covenant can be broken. But remember that in the case of our covenant with the Lord, he will never break it. That word this morning, I believe, was from God, because he said exactly that. Here I am. I've done everything. You guys need to shape up and come to me. Okay. Probably not quite as crassly put as that, but when we break the terms of the covenant with the Lord, we give up our freedom. We lose every benefit of the covenant when we do that. And we give sin permission to kill us. That is scary. And I want us to think about that. Really think about that. As an aside, we should appreciate the fact that freedom comes at a price. Ask Jesus what it cost him. Ask people who have fought in a war that fought on the side of righteousness what it cost them to win that war. There's always a price for freedom. Now, it's important for us to understand, as I've said, that the Lord will never force us into any course of action or a decision. He gave us a free will when he made us. And he will allow us complete freedom to exercise that will as we desire, even if it will cost us our lives. That is the price that we and he pay for love. The true meaning of love is such that it can never be forced or required of someone. It's always a free gift in its pure form. So, he gave us a free will, and we are able to exercise it. Every one of us in this room knows that. We can exercise our free will exactly as we choose. But the cost of that is that it can cost us our lives if we don't follow the Lord. In the song, Jesus, All for Jesus, on a Robin Mark album, there's a line that says, "It's only in your will that I am free." And that's it, isn't it? It's when you think about it, that is truth. Any person is only truly free when they're in perfect harmony with the will of the Lord. So true freedom can only ever be experienced where someone is in a healthy relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. Such a person is never coerced or forced to obey the Lord. Their free will is always a given. They are free to choose to either obey the Lord or not. We'll go to the next slide, Psalm 14. When we're wise, we'll understand that the Lord is all wise and knows the very best in every situation. In other words, his will is best. Therefore, his idea or plan will always be the very best one for us. So if we look at Psalm 14, verse 2 in God's word, "The Lord looks down from heaven on Adam's descendants," that's you and me, "to see if there's anyone who acts wisely, if there's anyone who seeks help from God." So God is saying, when we look for help from him, we are wise. So we need never worry about going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, actually, I don't know how to do this. Please help me." He wants us to do it. He's waiting for us to do it. He's begging us to do it. Please, guys, do it. This morning, I've spoken about this message with my wife, Diana, of course, while I've been writing it. And last night she had a dream, and she told me about it this morning, and what she saw in this dream was that someone fell into sin, and the response was not, you bad boy, or you bad girl, or whatever. It was an embracing the person saying, look what you've done. Look at what you've done. Look at what your action has done. You have separated yourself from me, says the Lord. And his heart is breaking. He does not want us to be separated from him. He loves us. He gave his life for us. There's nothing more that he can do. He has done everything. It's up to us. Every person who goes to hell goes because they choose to. Hell's not for people, it's for the devil. And we're so stupid that we're following in there. It's not God's will. He loves you too much to see you going to hell. So ask him for help. If you can't do it, yes, I know you can't do it. I can't do it either. But Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. I will help you if you seek me. Okay, let's discuss holiness. We'll look at Hebrews 12, verse 14 in the New Living Translation. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. That's a very scary scripture again, isn't it? Because it says, if we're not holy, we will not see the Lord. Now, scripture is true. So we can't argue with that. If we're not holy, we can't see the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I want to see the Lord. I want to spend eternity with him. So that means being holy is something we need to get right, doesn't it? What is holiness? It's one of those difficult words. And I think perhaps one of the easiest ways to define it is to look at the Lord, who we know from the scriptures is holy. So if we want to know what holiness is, we need to know how the Lord behaves. And we know that there's no sin in the Lord. So there must be no sin in someone who is holy. If we look at Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 15 in the New Living Translation. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same things, feelings and testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So, Jesus faced everything that we face. He experienced everything that we experience, and in fact, more extremely, because we don't understand, I think, the extent of the attack on him by the evil one. The spiritual attack there must have been on him is, I don't think we can begin to understand how severe it would have been. And yet, he did not sin. So we see there that Jesus, if we talk about the Lord as a definition for holiness, Jesus is complete goodness and love. Holiness is complete goodness and love in its true expression. Not happy love. Love. God love. 1 Corinthians 13 love. A complete absence of sin. So holiness is an absence of sin. Now, this following statement might sound off the wall unless you've thought about it. But just think about this, as I said. Holiness is actually the natural state for people as we were created. Holiness is the human natural state. Holiness is the natural human state as we were created. Think about it. We were created by the Lord in his own image, and he's holy. There's no sin in him. So the state of being in sin is not the natural state for people. It's become acceptable down the history of humanity under the rule of the enemy, under the rule of Satan. But it's not what it is. What is supposed to be our default state. So for us to sin as a person is in fact an aberration. It's abnormal. It's not normal for human beings to sin. We are not created to sin. We were created to be holy in the same way that our Heavenly Father is holy. And that's an amazing thought, because if it's true, then it must be true that when the Lord says that his grace is sufficient for us to live a holy life, it is. And that's liberating. I think it's important at this point to reiterate why it is that we should avoid sin. And there's a lot talked about sin and what sin is and so on, but At its essence, sin separates us from the Lord because he's holy. There is no sin in him. There cannot be sin in him. So if we are sinful and we come to him, we can't be there because there is no sin in him. That's what separates us from him. He doesn't push us away. We are separated by a sinful act. All that he did through Jesus and with the original plan for our creation was to make us for himself, to have eternal fellowship with him. He wants us with him. Don't forget that. Never let anybody tell you that you're worthless. Never let anybody tell you that you have no value. You were created, and individually, uniquely created, now, for this time, by God, for God, to be a part of his bride, his son's bride, Jesus Christ's bride, to spend eternity with him. That's what you're here for. What you're doing here on earth is to be formed into a fit person to be there, to learn to be holy so that you can spend eternity with him. In spite of the fact that he did everything that's necessary, the choice to actually be with him remains with you and me. That's a mark of the freedom that we have. We have the freedom to choose to be with him or not. And I very often wonder whether we're really qualified to make that choice. It's so important and far-reaching, isn't it? And you think about it, I'm not sure that I trust myself. Okay, so now we're going to get practical as to how to live in freedom from sin so that our lives are truly holy. And yes, it is possible. Okay. Don't listen to the devil. The devil lies. Nothing the devil says is true. If you want to know what consistency is, the devil is a liar. That's consistency. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 1 in the New Living Translation. We're going to read right through till verse 14. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. So we see that our lives are being compared here to a race, all right? Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. So to run the race, to keep our focus, to lay off the sin, we need to focus on the Lord, on Jesus Christ. Verse 3, think of all the hostility endured from sinful people. And we just need to read the scriptures to get an idea of what he went through when he was on the earth, the terrible, terrible opposition that he experienced on the earth. Then you won't become weary and give up. He didn't give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. He did. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my children, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. How do children learn? If you think about it, a healthy way to teach a child. You instruct the child. If the child is rebellious, eventually you have to bring it to a point of disciplining it, don't you? And if the child will not listen, you have to punish the child. The child has to know that there's a consequence to behaving badly. Exactly the same way we need to understand that there are consequences for sin. Sin kills. Sin kills. If nobody tells you that, you're not going to know it. So the Lord needs to keep saying, whoa, if you do that, you're going to die. And that is why he disciplines us. Verse 7, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. You are his. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? Okay, today you do, unfortunately. But in a healthy society, it's not the case. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. So that is quite a wake-up call if you think about it. If it's going clock disselworm, is that the word? It's going really well, and nothing's going wrong, and life just kind of goes. Actually, you need to check your relationship with the Lord, because you could be pretty sure that actually you're probably not in a very good relationship with him at that point, because if you are, he'll be working with you. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? So the result of the discipline is that we will hopefully learn the lesson and live forever. Verse 10. For our heavenly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us. So your dad might get it wrong every now and again, but God never gets it wrong. So that we might share in his holiness. So there you are. There's the purpose of discipline. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be peaceful harvests of right living for those who are trained in this way. If you think about it, when you discipline your children, I'm sure you've all experienced how the air is cleared, where the bad moods are actually dealt with. The child cries for a while, it's over, it's finished. The whole atmosphere that there was because of bad relation or a damaged relationship has gone because it's been dealt with, and it's exactly the same with us. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. And there again, it goes back to ask the Lord for help, because he will. Verse 13. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. That talks about having direction, doesn't it? And if we want direction, there's a very simple answer to that, isn't there? Read the scriptures. It's all here. We don't have to worry about falling around and not understanding or not knowing where to find the answers. The answers are all in here. We need to open this book up and read it. We need to ask the Holy Spirit again. Ask for help. If you don't understand something, say, Lord, I don't understand this. And he will. He will. Might not instantaneously, but he will teach you through the word, through the scriptures. He always does. So the principles are all here. Okay. So that's why we talk about marking out a straight path for your feet. So where we walk, let's walk. Let's follow the Lord. Let's walk according to his principles. Work at living in peace with everyone. And work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. So there we come back again in a circle. So living a holy life is possible because the Lord says that it is. It's also essential if we are to see him. And that is why we engage in the process of becoming holy, or as we sometimes say, becoming Christ-like. You often hear people talking about becoming Christ-like, becoming holy. Okay. We will all, without a doubt, myself primary among them, make mistakes and fail from time to time. But that is why the Lord commits to training us. It's a process. So it will get better and better at holy living. Each of us needs to be prepared to spend eternity with the Holy Lord. We cannot just simply turn up one day just as we are, and hope that we'll be okay. I'm sure we've all heard at evangelical rallies, come just as you are. Come just as you are. Yes, come just as you are, but don't stay as you are. Because I promise you, when you die one day, if you're still just as you were, you're not going to be with the Lord. We need to submit. We are born just as we are, but he doesn't want to leave us in that sinful state. He immediately sets us to work to guide us in the process of being made holy so that we'll be ready to be with him one day. But you and I need to be willing and enthusiastic in our cooperation with him. We need to really engage with him. Now, simple practical tips may be found by using the wisdom that we spoke about earlier in Psalm 14, verse 2. We need to ask the Lord to help us live holy lives, and he will. I said that repeatedly. I'll keep on saying it. We need to study the scriptures to discover what's expected of us. For example, if we're serious about holiness, we'll actively choose to stay away from every kind of evil. So if we look at the next scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, stay away from every kind of evil. That's a simple scripture, isn't it? I mean, I don't think any of us would really have too much difficulty remembering that scripture. So if you want a scripture to remember, that's your scripture for the day. Stay away from every kind of evil. Okay, that's a pretty good one. And practically, this means that we choose the company we keep. If certain people are inclined to lead you and me astray, we need to stay away from them. Yes, that is one of the things that will happen. If you get serious about your walk with the Lord, you will find that you will need to choose your friends. You will need to lay down certain relationships, people who are bad for you. It's not that you abandon them. You still pray for them. You still love them in that. But don't spend time with them if they are going to be a stronger influence than the Lord is. Then you need to run. Okay. If certain reading material or media leads us to contemplate sin, to look at or think about sin, then we need to be ruthless about removing from our lives. And that's what Jesus says in the following passage, Mark 9:42-50 in the New Living Translation. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. That's what's going to happen to that friend who tries to lead you astray. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Everybody got their hands? I presume your hands are not causing you to sin. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. Verse 47. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. People tell you that there's no such thing as hell. Suggest they read Jesus' words. A mini description of hell there. It sounds gross, doesn't it? I don't want to go there. For everyone will be tested with fire. Everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. We need to be the kind of people who will inspire and stimulate one another to walk in holiness. Salt cleanses. Salt purifies. We need to be that for each other. We need to inspire each other into holiness, into that way of holiness that the Lord requires of us. As a part of holy living, we'll be just like that. We won't become a stumbling block to other people. That's manifest love for that person. And I think it's important at this point, don't focus on what the Lord is doing or not doing in someone else's life. Just listen to him about your own life and deal with what he gives you to do. It's so tempting to say, but that person has still got a, I don't know, swearing problem. I don't swear. The Lord's dealt with me about swearing. They must be in sin. But God is dealing with that person about something else that is more important in the Lord's opinion at this point in that person's life. Don't you dare judge that person for swearing. You may not do that. That person may in fact die one day still swearing like a trooper. But in God's opinion, it's not important. The things that he's dealt with in his heart, the stuff that he's cut out of his heart, where he's living in a holy way, those are the things that were important for him. So be very careful not to compare yourself or your walk with someone else. Now, to make this whole thing easy to remember, someone who's died can't sin any longer. Do you agree? Someone who's dead, can they sin? No, they can't. Romans 6:7 says, "Whoever has died is freed from sin." So there you are, Scripture tells us. So how do we stop sinning? Simple. We die. But don't go and commit suicide, please. Okay. What we have to do is we have to separate our sinful human nature that's been infected by our human history from the newborn spirit that is led by the Holy Spirit. We need to exercise our wills and minds in a way that reflects the truth of our being born again. And as we do this, our old sin nature begins to starve and shrivel up or die. That's how we die. We don't feed our sinful nature. We've all heard the story of the two dogs. You have two dogs. You feed the one and you don't feed the other. Which one is going to beat the other in a fight? The one that you feed. It's exactly the same with our nature. If we feed our holy Christ-given, born-again spirit, that is what is going to prevail. If we feed our sin nature by reading pornography or spending time with people who swear like troopers and behave in certain ways, then that is what's going to prevail, isn't it? Instead of allowing sin to kill us, we need to kill sin. And we have the Bible that tells us what sin is and how we ought to live. And we've been given the Holy Spirit, who we need to receive personally, just remember that, into ourselves, who will show us how to live. And if we're honest, what makes it difficult for us to do is the fact that most often we like to sin. And until we become honest about it and deal with that, we'll always struggle with sin. And let's face it, the enemy makes a pretty good job marketing sin. He really is a very, very good job marketer, very good at that. And the trouble is that none of the marketing material is true. Remember, Satan is a liar. No matter how convincing it may appear, It's not true. Just as is the case in the world system, the principle of caveat emptor applies, which may be expressed as let the buyer beware. There is fine print. Each of us has a free will, and we exercise it all the time. We do. The trouble is that we allow ourselves to be lied to and bullied. We allow ourselves to stop thinking about each and every decision we make, and that's fatal. It's vital that we engage with every decision. We have to fly away from this thing of being passive, allowing people to make decisions for us, of allowing fashion to dictate the way we behave or dress or what we do with our hair or whatever. It's more than that. That is a symptom of Satan's hold on the world. The fact that a so-called style guru somewhere will say, dresses have got to be short or whatever, and everybody wears short skirts. Dresses have got to be long. Oh, they all go like a bunch of whatever and buy long dresses. The guy's got to wear a wide lapel. Everybody wears wide lapels. Perfectly good jacket, narrow lapel. Oh, you can't wear that. You're not in. You're not cool. I don't like the word cool. It sounds too much like lukewarm to me. And you know what the Lord does with lukewarmness? He spits it out. He wants passion. He wants fire. He wants all of you. He doesn't want just a little bit. He wants everything. Everything. Even the bits you don't know you've got. He wants it all. And he deserves it. And it's the best thing you can do is to give him everything. No holds barred. Because we are often allowing our minds to be made up for us. And it happens in church too. We allow people to tell lies to us. We don't check what people are saying to us against the scriptures, the holy standard, this standard. Everything has to line up with this. If it doesn't, it's not true. And if it's not true, it's the devil. The devil is the father of lies. So be careful. Discern everything. Think. We have to think. And the trouble with all of this is we can't stand before the Lord one day and say, he made me do it. It was his fault. You and I are fully responsible for every decision we make. Whether we engage with it or not, we're still responsible. The sooner we understand and embrace the truth of that, the sooner we are likely to consider every decision with the necessary weight. So, in summary, I hope I haven't scared anybody here today. I hope you're actually going to go away encouraged to live a holy life. Simply put, sin is any action that the Lord would not do, which is why it separates us from him. If you and I want to spend eternity with him in his holy presence, we need to deal with sin for the rest of our lives on the earth. It really is a case of all or nothing. Am I for the Lord or not? Not actively opposing the Lord in his kingdom is not being for him. Being for him means complete surrender. And paradoxically, in human terms, that is where we will find freedom. That's it. I've said my bit. Sin kills. Freedom is in Christ. Holiness is life. Sin will kill you if you let it. The only freedom that is true freedom is found in Christ. There's no other place. There's no other source of freedom in Christ. Holiness is life. Holiness means that we spend eternal life with the Lord. Okay. I want to pray with us. Will you stand with me, please? What I want you to do is, right where you are, just everybody close your eyes. Don't worry about people next to you. Just focus on God and focus on what the Holy Spirit is actually saying to you, what his conviction in your heart is now. And you just say to the Lord, in whatever words you want to do, just say to him, Lord, help me kill sin in my life. Just do it now. Lord Jesus, I know that you hear every word that every person is speaking in their heart in this room. And Lord, I ask you to just bless that prayer in Jesus' name. That, Lord, every person who has prayed that prayer would be able to look back on this day and say, this was a turning point. That they would be able to see the effect of that prayer in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would remind them constantly to keep praying that prayer. Lord, help me to kill sin. Help me to kill sin.
Help me to kill sin in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that in you we find freedom. Freedom is in Christ. And Jesus, we worship you. We worship you for who you are and the fact that you were prepared to step down from heaven, from perfection, from holiness, into a sin-sick world. This beautiful earth that you created so lovingly and so perfect that we abused and destroyed and polluted and damaged so, Lord, and you came into it and allowed yourself to be subjected to all of the things that have gone wrong, to experience them, and then allow yourself to be murdered so the price for that sin could be paid through your blood. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we appropriate that now. We take it, we make it our own. We believe, Jesus, that what you did stands for eternity and that it has dealt with my sin. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you would remind us of this constantly. Remind us that freedom is found in you. Freedom is found in the sacrifice that you made for me. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. And thank you for holiness, the fact that holiness is the absence of sin and that you've called us to live a holy life. And Lord, that you are equipping us, that you are leading us and guiding us into that. And Lord, I pray for every person here that you give each one a hunger and a thirst for holiness, a hunger and a thirst, a passion to live the way that you call us to, in Jesus' name. I pray that you would protect each person, Lord, and that we would be discerning and wise, that we would recognize the voice of the enemy and discard it instantaneously, not give time for the enemy to speak to us, that we would listen to you, Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be hungry for the Scriptures, and Lord, when we open the Scriptures and read, that they would jump off the page to us, that they would be meat and drink to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.